Invite your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. I want to continue our study that we began last week. I'm looking at this great book of joy, a great book of rejoicing, even during a period of time that we know isn't one of the best of the Apostle Paul's life. How can we rejoice and how can we find peace in a life in which we're going through problems and when we're going through difficulties? I think we saw the most important key last week in chapter 1, and that is having a life in Christ. A changed relationship. Because of our obedience to the gospel, our continued faithfulness, we can know that we are in Christ and enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are found therein. It's going to give us a different perspective on life. That instead of Paul looking at his troubles as difficulties and his woe, he was able even to look at them as opportunities to serve God. And also we got to see how it gave stability. And when we have a focus that's not on this life, but a focus that is in heaven, a focus on those things which are eternal, then we have a stability and a strength that helps us to deal with the problems and the difficulties that come at us in this life. Because our aim is always set on that which is above. And I want to continue that this morning as we move into chapter 2, and we've looked at that changed state. We must be in Christ, chapter 1. But now we continue talking about that changed perspective. Change in the way that we're going to look at things. Change in our attitude. Because if we come to chapter 2, we begin to talk about a self-emptied life. A self-emptied life. And this is exactly how Paul begins the chapter. In verse 1 through 4, he's going to talk about emptying ourselves. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, Paul's going to begin this chapter right out by saying you have to empty yourself. We throw away that own self-interest that our society, that our world would continue thrusting upon us that says it's all about the individual. It's all about you. And the measure of success in life is whether you are succeeding financially, whether you're gaining more and more possessions. And yet the message of the gospel is far different. Maybe as Christians we don't appreciate it as much, but imagine if you can. And this is a theme that runs throughout the whole of the New Testament. And it really is quite a change from the time of Jesus even into the time that we live in today. It's a different thought from the world. Imagine, if you will, as people are gathering around Jesus on the Mount of, or the occasion on the Sermon on the Mount. And here they are gathering together to hear Jesus speak. They're waiting for Him to open their mouths, seeing what great truths that He will spill forth from His mouth. Maybe people are wondering if He's going to tell us how to live a better life and imagining how all the things that they might benefit from what He's about to say. And I think the opening words out of His mouth surprised everybody there. How do you be great? How do you get ahead in life? He begins with the words, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Here is the Son of God come to earth. Here is the one that people will be following and listening to. And the first words out of His mouth on this occasion are not about what we can do for ourselves and how we can get ahead. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are going to empty themselves. Blessed are those that are going to put others even ahead of themselves. That seeks for the best of others. It begins to be the very definition of love that we get, especially as you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. a love that truly seeks the best interest of one another, a love that is commanded that we show unto others, and not just to those that love us, not just to family and not just to friends, but it's a type of love we even show unto our enemies, that we put their own best interests first. Paul says that's the kind of attitude that you have to have to enjoy this type of life. Think of the spiritual blessings again that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. He begins in verse 1 and 2 and he says, as you enjoy consolation and comfort, as you enjoy love and fellowship and mercy in Christ Jesus, you as Christians also then show that attitude forth to others. Show them that you truly have their best interest at heart. Show them that you care about their eternal salvation. Show them you care about the things that are going on in their lives. Show them that you're not just interested in yourself. He says, then also you're going to have a blessing though. Because not only are you doing that unto others, they're doing it unto you as well. Not only that, you're going to have the opportunity now to show that Christian example forth into the world. And as you, as members, as Christians, as body members of that body of Christ, you're going to grow together. You're going to grow in this one accord, in this one mind, in the unity that we should have. Because each will not be esteeming his own self, but others. Begins by emptying our own lives. He's going to continue there in verse 3 and 4, and he says it's an attitude here of self-denial. And I don't want to do anything, he says in verse 3, through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. A humility that Jesus exhibits in his own life, that Jesus speaks about, that the epistles continue to remind us that we are to have one of another. Instead of looking inward, I'm going to be looking outward. Going to be looking at the cares of others, the interest of others. It doesn't deny self-interest. It doesn't say, don't worry about your own life, don't worry about your necessities and keeping yourself in health. But it says, don't put your own selves first. Put others even ahead of yourself. Because that's going to be the true definition of love. And so he begins by saying, empty yourself, verse 1 through 4. But not only that, he says, that's the very example of Christ. If you have set forth Christ as your example in life, if you want to be more like Him, he says, this is also the kind of life you're going to live. He begins there in verse 5 and he continues through verse 11. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You look at the attitude and you look at the type of life that Jesus Christ lived while He was upon the face of the earth. And we look at the things that are recorded of Him in the gospel accounts. And you learn from the type of attitude that He had and you let that same mind be in you which you see in Him. And what kind of mind is that? One that would put others first. One that cared about others far greater even than Himself. It begins in verse 6 through 8 and he says, Jesus first humbled Himself. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He says, try to imagine for a moment In the finite reasoning of your minds, all of the great glories that Jesus enjoyed before He came to this earth. Think of being equal with God the Father, and yet He was willing to give all of that up for what? Was it for Himself? Or was it for others? Did He deny Himself of those things, at least for a short time, in order to come to this earth? For Himself? Did He go to that cross and suffer the shame and the humiliation and the beatings and the pain? Did He do that for Himself? Or did it for me and for you? and for all of the people that ever have or ever live, will live on the face of the earth. I have to remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about that second member of the Godhead that John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1 and verse 1. But in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came, He humbled Himself, He came to this earth, He left the glory of heaven, and He did it all for us. Paul would tell the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. There's no question, as Paul looks at them, he's able to say, who did He do that for? He became poor that you might be made rich. That you could enjoy all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. That you could enjoy that eternal home with God in heaven for eternity. Here is the Master of all, the Creator of the very universe that is dwelling among men. And He says, this is My mission, to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. He who is Lord of all has now become servant of all. He humbled Himself, and that for our benefit. But this is important as well, verse 7. As Paul reminds us, He made Himself of no reputation. This was God's will, we know. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But don't forget, Jesus did it willingly. That Jesus chose to be obedient to His Father's will. He chose to put His Father first. He chose to serve mankind. He did it humbly. And He did it of free will. And so He was able to teach the same things that He lived. That while He was on the face of the earth, He was able to tell His disciples, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Mark 9 and verse 35. He would continue on another occasion in Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. Whosoever among you will be great, let him be your minister or servant. Whosoever among you will be chief, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life for a ransom. He didn't just teach those words, He lived those words. And Paul reminds us of that. He said, I'm talking about living a self-emptied life, one that seeks the best and the interest of others. And He says, that's our perfect example in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what He did. And we need to be just like our Master. We need to be just like the One whom we serve. We need to set Him as our perfect example. And when we set that as our goal, as our focus, troubles of our lives aren't going to seem as great. I heard someone just the other day say, if you can imagine taking all of your troubles and you cast them into a pile of everybody else's, and he began looking around. They said, oftentimes you're going to take your own back instead of taking someone else's. When we're busy and when we'll set forth someone else's best interest, we're looking to help others in whatever that need is. Oftentimes the interests, the problems, the difficulties of our lives will be put in a greater perspective as not being that great after all. Doesn't compare to the sacrifice Christ made to me. It doesn't compare to the persecution that the apostles and the first century Christians went through. It doesn't compare to some of the great difficulties that others that I know even in my life around me. It doesn't compare to what they endure. It's going to take that interest off myself. It's going to take that interest off of just boiling up inside of me and thinking, woe is me. And it's going to turn and it's going to focus on others and helps put that perspective into place. It's going to bring us cheer even to help others. But notice, not just that He humbled Himself. Now verse 8, He was obedient even unto death. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You continue to look at the example of Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. He would be able to say, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work," John 4 and verse 34. That was his goal and his desire as he went through life. He was willing and ready to do whatever was necessary to do God's will. He was ready and willing to do whatever was necessary for our salvation, even to die on the cross. You know, sometimes you can find those that are obedient, it seems, as long as it agrees with what they want to do. Well, Seth is a great child, and he really is. He's a great child and obeys readily if you tell him to do something that he wants to do. If you tell him something he doesn't necessarily want to do, he's not quite as ready to do it. Here was Jesus that looked not again on his own self-interest. He looked for others. He was willing to go to the cross not for personal gain. He was willing to go to the cross to do his Father's will and for you and I. He was able to say these words, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Luke 22 and verse 42. I know Jesus went to the cross, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And yet he didn't bow joyfully to the cross. It was a great agony. But he was ready to do his Father's will. He was willing to submit obediently to him, and that's another great example. He says, as you look at the life of Christ, number one, you see that humbleness, humility. He was willing to give up greatly for other people and to do his Father's will. You see a life of obedience, but then also we get to see a life of being exalted by God. To pause for just a moment, though, as we think about the lessons of him being obedient, we too have to decide that I'm going to follow that example. That I'm going to follow God and do His will. I think that's how the first century Christians were able to be led to slaughter. That's indeed what they did. And yet they were singing and they were praying as they went. And history records for us the amazement of others as they sat and they watched these people march to their death. And yet they could do so with an inner joy and an inner peace. Because they knew beyond any shadow of a doubt they were doing that which was right in the eyes of God. They were going to serve Him. They were going to put Him first instead of doing the will of man. Christian can almost expect to suffer, but we don't quit. Because we, like Jesus, are looking for that joy that is set before us. That which is eternal, that which lasts. Even as we're going to be talking about tonight. And so, yes, we know all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. But we also know that for the faithful there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And so will we endure, will we continue obedient, even as the example of Jesus Christ. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm looking forward not to the things of this life, but to that eternal life, to that eternal joy. And that's what Jesus teaches me to do. And so, being obedient, he was exalted by God. It says in verse 9, "God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice something about Jesus. He didn't exalt himself. He did his Father's will. And when he did that, God exalted him. We're told the same thing, James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Again, the world tells us if you want to be great, you put yourself out there first. You expect to be honored. You expect great things from life, and you pursue after them. Jesus says, if you want to be great, you humble yourselves and you become the servant of all. That was His example in all things. He humbled Himself, He became a servant of all, and God had highly exalted Him. We want to know that peace and comfort of life. It's going to come by following that example of Christ. One that left heaven out of concern for us. One that died on the cross out of concern for us. An example of humble service. An example of emptying Himself. He says you need to follow that same example. You follow that example, and now number three, when you do that, when you live that example, verse 12 through 18, the world is going to see you. The world is going to see the example that it should. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For at the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul's able to say there is a great joy in seeing you be faithful to God. It should be a great joy in seeing him be faithful to God. It's going to build one another up. But he says even more than that, the world is going to see the type of example that it should see. You're going to shine as lights in the world. You have the example of Christ. Now live it. Paul says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, you know what to do. Now go and do it. Work out your own salvation. Not that you design it, but you know what to do. You examine your own lives. You make sure I'm walking in the faith. You make sure I'm doing that which is right. You make sure you're living this type of humble life that you should be. And you continue in that faithful service. And when you do, verse 14 and 16, you are going to be godly examples. The world's going to look at you as representatives of God. You claim to be Christians. You claim to be sons of God. How are you living? What is the world seeing? He says they should be seeing, if we're holding forth the word of life, if we're living as we should, they're going to see examples of people trying to live lives just like Christ did. Imagine, if you will, being out on a dark sea, not being able to see anything. And then comes the beam of that lighthouse. And finally, you can see where you need to point your ship. Finally, you can see and know where land is because of that light that's shining in the darkness. He says that's the type of example that you should live as a faithful Christian. You know how you ought to live because of the example of Christ. Now he's telling them, go forth into the world and do it. And when you do that, there's going to be a cause for rejoicing. Paul is able to say at the end of that section there, even if I am sacrificed, I can do it with joy because I'm serving God. I can do it with joy because I see your continued faithfulness. Are you going to go through problems and difficulties as you try to live this type of life? Probably. But you continue faithfully because it's all going to be worth it. So you have something to fulfill. He says, empty yourselves. Be concerned with one another. Keep busy in the work of the gospel. That's going to help you deal and survive through the problems and the difficulties of life. And lest anyone think that this is impossible. Lest as they read this letter and say, well, that's great for you, Paul. Here's an apostle. And that's great for the example of Jesus. We know who He was, the very Son of God. But we're talking about us here. Lest you think that it's impossible to live the life that He's describing. He says, consider two examples. Consider Timothy, verse 19 through 24. One that he is able to set forth as an example. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him. That as a son with a father He hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come also shortly. Do you see the praise that He's able to give Timothy? Other people are interested in themselves. Here's Timothy. Timothy is able to be useful in the gospel because why? He's emptied himself. He has the best interest of others set before him. Paul's able to say, you know that of Timothy. You've seen it in his own life. You know that no one else has this interest for you and for me as Timothy does. He seeks not his own, but the things of others. And so he says, I know without a doubt Timothy's going to be concerned for you because of the way he's lived his life, because of his example that has shone forth in the world. He's proven himself. So Paul says, I have no doubt when he comes to you, he's going to care for you. There's an example of Timothy. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't the Son of God. In many ways, he was an ordinary person, just as you and I, and yet he was living this type of life. He was living this type of example. And he closes that chapter as we know it, and here in verse 25 through verse 30, and he says, consider also Epaphroditus. He says, yet I suppose, verse 25, it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And that he ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus previously, it seems, had delivered some support from them to Paul. He says, you know of him, you know of his example. He is a man that Paul is able to call a brother, a fellow worker, a companion of service to the Lord. He says, here is one that was sick. Why? Because he was seeking after his own things and pursuing the things of life? No. He was sick nigh unto death because of the work and the service that he was doing unto Christ and for the cause of the church. He was putting indeed the best interest of others first. He even put his life on the line. He kept laboring for the work of Christ, willing to give his own life that it would help others. He says, there's you another example of a common, ordinary man that is living this type of life set forth for you now as an example. And I want you to notice something that's always struck me about Epaphroditus. In this example of putting others first, even putting his own life on the line, notice why he sorrowed. It wasn't for his own life. He says he sorrows because the Philippians had heard that he was sick and it troubled them. Verse 26. He longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Didn't worry because he had been sick. He worried because you have heard that he had been sick. He worried because this has caused some heaviness in your heart. His concern was not in himself. His concern was in comforting them. And I think if we look at our own lives sometimes, we become concerned if someone doesn't know we're sick. Was I mentioned? Did somebody ask about me? Was I put in the bulletin? We become very concerned with those things, and yet here is Epaphroditus not concerned with himself. He's concerned because others had heard he was sick and he was afraid. They were sorrowful. So Paul says, I want to send him to you that you can see him once again, that you can be comforted, that you will see his example of one that's going to continue laboring in the gospel. There's a second very important key to having this type of life of peace and comfort, even in a world of trouble, in a world of conflict, in a world even as we face possible persecution as Christians. Paul is going through that all. And he's able to write a letter unto the Christians here that are enduring some things themselves and say, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. You're going through the difficulties, but you can make it. You need to make sure that you're in Christ. And you need to make sure that you empty yourself. That it's not about you, but that it's serving God, it's serving in the gospel, it's serving others and putting them first. You know what happens when we look at only those things that are right before us? Maybe you've tried this before. You could be looking down at the ground to make sure you don't step in anything or on anything, and you'll run right into a wall. See the cartoons of someone that's looking down at the ground or maybe up in the sky around them, not focusing on where they're going, and they'll walk right off the cliff. We can focus on many things in our lives, and yet the focus of Philippians here reminds us we need to keep our minds on that which is eternal, that which is spiritual. We need to keep our minds on doing that which is right, serving God and His will, looking forward to that eternal home in heaven. All I concentrate on the problems of life, that's all I'm going to see. I won't see opportunities that are before me. I won't see blessings and promises. I won't see opportunities to serve and help others. So he says, empty yourselves. Take your minds off of yourselves and serve others. Because we're allowed or have the opportunity to have a different perspective as Christians. Because we have an eternal joy that is awaiting us. Is that your attitude even today? And even as we said last week, we know that we're never going to be able to have that attitude. As he says here in chapter 4 or chapter 2, if all we ever focus on is ourselves, instead of following that example of putting others first, even in our own lives. But also, it starts with making sure that we're in Christ. Is there someone here this morning that's never made that decision to be in Christ, ready to help even this morning? For one that's heard the gospel and is ready to obey it, because they've believed it, they're now willing to repent of their sins and decide to follow God and put His will first. They're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and they're willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins, that they can be washed away. Added to this body, we have a changed relationship and a changed perspective. We have life and we have it more abundantly, both here and eternally. And we continue to have that same perspective and that same hope, that same outlook, as we continue faithfully with God. Maybe someone has wandered away. They're not in that right relationship with God anymore, but as an erring child of God, we have the opportunity to turn back, to repent of those things, confess them, that we can have forgiveness of them, for He is faithful and just to forgive them, 1 John 1 and verse 9. That we can go forward with that right relationship, with that right attitude and that right perspective as we go through life, meeting the struggles that lie before us. Will you make that decision, even this morning, and let it be known as together we stand and sing. One step at a time.